I've been informed that there is one important either praise or concern that needs to be highlighted to the church, and it regards something that happened on Tuesday night regarding a basketball game between Purdue and IU, and that's probably a praise for some and a concern for others, but I was going to get in trouble if it didn't get mentioned from the pulpit this morning, so... Did my best, Mikey. So there's this new teaching that is going on at the turn of the millennium, 2000 years ago. Brand new kind of teaching. And this teaching is essentially proclaiming the sinfulness of all people. All people are sin and they are far from God. Yet there is a forgiveness that is offered to everybody. And this forgiveness has been accomplished by the work on a cross by a simple Galilean whose name was Jesus. And this teaching goes on during the first few months and weeks of the church to challenge people to live as if they have been forgiven. How do we live as people that have been forgiven? You have been saved from death and doomed, but you have been saved for an abundant and eternal life. And it seems that all of those laws that the people of God in the past had been used to following had all been kind of summed up very simplistically in two commands. Here they are. People, love God with everything you have, your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Do that. And the next thing, love your neighbor as yourself. All those other rules and stuff are wrapped up into that one law, which changes the way we relate with people. And it includes these teachings that Jesus talked about that were some fascinating kinds of words. He says, Jesus, in Matthew 5, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Boy, that would be some novel teaching there, you know, an eye for an eye. Now we're going to say, turn the cheek when you get struck. Or if someone comes to you and sues you and takes your tunic, hey, give him your cloak as well. If he takes your coat, give him your hat as well. This is a new teaching based on love, and that's what the new disciples were promoting here. Or you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's part of the law. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This was the new teaching. This was what the disciples were pushing. This is what Jesus commanded them to do. This was the extension. It's like Judaism version 2.0. This is how we're going to be progressing into how we are to behave as the people of God. The problem is it's not going over real well with some of the religious leaders of the day. Many of them are accusing Stephen of rejecting Moses, the law, and the temple, which were so dear to the religious group at the time. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, this is what we're doing. This Stephen, he's in trouble here because he's promoting this new teaching, this new way of coming near to God. He's in trouble, and he is at the church's general conference. It'd be kind of like the general conference of the United Methodist Church. The religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the high priests were there. And they got an issue. No different than what's happening in St. Louis right now. They got an issue. How are you supposed to be running our church? And Stephen is at the middle of this because of his teaching and what he is promoting and he's saying. And in his defense, what Stephen is doing is he's basically going to give this back story, this a condensed version of how God has chosen Israel to do his will, to get accomplished what needs to get accomplished. Stephen and the early followers, they see this big story. They know that this, what we have right here is just this big story of God and how he's relating with people. Stephen and his guys, they see the big story. They see this overarching theme, and they are trying to enlighten these religious leaders to them about this big story, about how God is revealing himself. They are trying to bring clarity to how God has moved through history and how he is moving around and in them today. But even for us 2,000 years after Stephen tells the story, or even 4,000 years after the beginning of the story of Israel begins, the story has tremendous value for you and I in 2019. Because it is our story as well. This big story of God includes parts that you and I are supposed to be playing. I have no idea, but that sounded like me, Riley.
Stephen is one of the early followers of Christ in the church.
What do you think about that?
He is kind of at the ground level.
Pretty good sermon, though. Listen to that.
Church thing going here. And we catch up with
him. Just turn down the computer slider there. There you go, he fixed it. No idea. That was not planned. But dang, that was good. No. lost my place. This big story, this story that we have here, it's our story. We have parts to play in it. And so, you know, I love this part in Acts, this defense that Stephen is giving to the Sanhedrin here. Because it's sort of a shortcut. You know, a lot of us, we struggle kind of with knowing the details of the Bible and how this all works. But in this one chapter, he just, with these broad strokes, kind of outlines what God has done throughout history. And I think it's a fantastic way for us to kind of take a look at this, to understand that story a little more deeply, and then find our place in it. Well, this is the story. I understand it a little bit more here, but now how do I apply it? How does it change my heart? How does it change my gut and my actions and how I behave? And how do I use this? That's the big question for us here. Here's the scripture. How do I use this as a governing factor in my life? I can't just look at this and point and say, do that, because we talked about that the other week. Pretty tricky. How do we apply this when parts of the scripture seem pretty difficult to apply in our lives? But this big picture seems to be saying that God has this plan to move people who are far from Him to a place that is close to Him. To move all people nearer to Him, to allow Him to be back in what was originally intended, where He would dwell among His people. During this time, what Stephen is highlighting, he'll tell these people, we're all far from God, and the reason for that is sin. And that applies to us today as well. People are far from God because of sin. And we cannot be brought near because God is so holy. He is so perfectly pure and holy, and we're not. And that's what causes this division and why we are separated from Him. We were once near to Him in the first two chapters of this awesome story, but we were banished from that nearness to Him because of our unholiness, you and me. So this story then is really about God's mission and His plan to get us back to where His dwelling place is with us. That is the grand narrative of this whole story. And that's what Stephen is attempting to do here. He's attempting to tell these religious people, this is exactly what God said He was going to do. He wants to be with His prized creation, human beings. But we're broken and we're far from Him. We're not in that garden anymore. And He has His plan to bring Him back. And so Stephen starts to tell this story of Israel. Very familiar to everybody that would have been in that room because it is their story and they know Scripture. And in Acts 7 and verse 2, he says, and Stephen says this, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you. And this is the start of the people of God. God has chosen this people to do a mission that there is no way Abraham would have fully known what he was doing. But he obeyed. He listened. He responded positively. And God is going to begin this great movement for all of humankind through Israel. But it ain't no easy move because these people have got to change their hearts from a place of where they are and who they are and how they behave to the kind of people that God wants all humans to be. And there is work to be done there. They're going to have to learn, and they're going to have to become, and they're going to have to change. And they're going to do that by, one of the things is by the law that they'll get here soon, that's going to help reveal to them God's character. This is who God is. And they do this through the law that they're going to get, and that's going to help them in their understanding. Oh, I see who He is, that He's so perfectly holy and so perfectly knowledgeable and so perfectly loving and caring. And then how is it He wants us to behave
as people. Ultimately, his character and his will are then for us revealed in Christ 2,000 years later. We see that revelation as Christ comes, as he fulfills this plan on a cross. He accomplishes exactly what this plan set out to do, to bring us near, a people that is far from God, and through the cross we are brought back near, once again when God's presence is with his people. And we feel that today through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But it starts with the people. And so Stephen is telling this story, and he would relate to them the beginning of this story about what God has done through Abraham. But we need to realize that what God has done, there's an awful lot of bad that happens, and we're going to share a lot of that here in just a moment. But what God had originally created was good. And that's what this mission is really all about. What he originally created was a good thing, where people and God intermingled, and we shared in all this creation, and it was good. But we know it didn't last long. In the end of Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. It says that so every time he created something, he spoke it, it came into being, he saw it, he said, that's good. It was good. Everything was there. The first time we hear that it wasn't good is a little bit later. The Lord said, it is not good. Ooh, here we go. This perfect creation. It is not good. The rest of the sentence is that man should be alone. Adam was created first. And what he notices is he isn't good. Adam's by himself. This is not good. We need to fix this. And so Eve is made. I'll make him a helper as his partner. This was the goodness then. And later on he said, this is the reason a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And it's good. There's good. But you know, it gets broken. We know it gets broken in Genesis 3. And the rest of the story is, how are we going to bring it back? How is God going to fulfill this? And it starts with this people. And when Stephen would mention the word Abraham to these people, they would know. Because that's what called these people out. That's where they had this pride in Israel, because it starts with Abraham. And in a nutshell, this covenant, this relationship that God has formed with these people is summarized in Genesis 17. And God says, this, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor to a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram. Before this happened is Abram. But God changes his name to Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring and after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. This is my covenant, he goes on to say, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. And this is the part that they need to do. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That was Abram's part and their people at this point. They acknowledge their relationship is to have circumcision among the males. This is a sign of the covenant. It was their call to be obedient. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make your nation great. This is what I want you to do. This is an indication for the people that they're set apart. They're set apart through this act that he's asked them to do. That they are different. It wasn't new. Culturally in the time, a lot of other cultures did this same thing, but it was for other reasons. They did it for fertility. They did it for different kinds of things. But this was in response to what God asked them to do. So it starts there. And I think a little bit about this story of where Abraham would have had this call and what would have been like. And we have Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And man, we're going to be a great nation. He probably goes back and tells Sarah, we're going to be something. There are going to be so many people, they can't count us, Abraham tells Sarah. Now, they're kind of old. They're in their 70s and 80s here, and God's just told them, you're going to be the father of a whole bunch of people. They ain't got no kids yet. None. And so they start thinking a little bit here, and they're thinking, well, you know, God said we're going to do this. And one of the first things that goes wrong here is they take this plan and put it in their own hands rather than God's hands. And so what are we going to do? We have no kids. And so Sarah says, well, take my maid, whose name is Hagar. take her, have her, and have children. And so Abram does. And so Abraham and Hagar have a son whose name is Ishmael. But God said, no, that's not what we're going to have happen here. Actually, what's going to happen, Sarah, in her old age, I think she's 90, Abraham's 99, and Abraham and Sarah have a child, and it is Isaac. So we have two sons here, Isaac and Ishmael. Already we see that there's some problems that are introduced into this from our perspective here. You know, one problem is here we've got one man and two women. That's different than what was good that we just read about in Genesis 1 there. It was a man leaves his mother and father to be with a woman. Now here all of a sudden we've got two women in the picture. And they are about fulfilling their own will and not trusting in God's will. And so we have this predicament. Oh gosh, we got two boys. Where's the blessing going to go? Where's the nation of Israel going to come from? Does it go to Ishmael? Does it go to Isaac? Well, God wills this to Isaac. He becomes where this blessing will continue on. And Ishmael goes on and becomes the father of a whole bunch of nations as well. So Isaac goes on and he marries Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah have two boys and they're twins. So here we go. Where's the blessing going to go? I've got these two boys, Esau and Jacob. And the story gets interesting here as well. Esau was the first one out, so he should be the rightful heir to the blessing of God. This Israel should be passing down for Esau. But we learn about his character pretty early on. The guy gets hungry. You know, he's out doing something. He comes hungry, and his brother sneaks, well, give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of soup. No kidding. That's how it went. So he had all this stuff. He was going to get a double portion of all the inheritance, and he said, hey, give me the soup. Now, it tells you a little bit about the character of Esau. And then later on, when Isaac is getting old and it's time to bless, should be Esau because he's the oldest boy, he can't see, lost his eyesight, so it's time for him to bless Esau. Well, mom, Rebecca, sees things the other way. She's one of these moms like in the basketball, she knows the coach should be putting the boy into play. She's that mom. She knows there's a better way this ought to be playing out. She thinks that Jacob really ought to be the guy, not Esau. So they do this. Awesome story. These are in your little cheat sheet there if you want to go read them. Esau's a hunter. Jacob's not. He's kind of more of a mama's boy. And so she puts, and he's hairy. Esau's hairy. So she goes gets some animal skins and throws it over Jacob. So it kind of smells like him. She sends Esau out somewhere. She cooks some food. And she goes in and tells Jacob, have him give you your blessing. And he goes in, or Isaac, I'm sorry. He goes in. He can't see. He said, well, you sure sound like Jacob. You don't sound like Esau. I said, no, Father, it's me. And he blesses him. So he steals it. You know, here we are. We have all these awesome Bible people here, and they're deceptive. And they steal. And crazy stuff is happening here. And he gets the blessing, the younger brother, Jacob. Causes fights and problems between Jacob and Esau then for a lot of years. But the promise of Abraham goes through Isaac and now it is down to Jacob. We pick up on Jacob's story. Jacob runs into this beautiful woman and her name is Rachel. And he wants to marry her. And this story is found in Genesis 29. And I love this. Laban is the father of Rachel. Has two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Jacob likes Rachel. That's who he saw first, and he likes her. This is one of my favorite lines here. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Leah had weak eyes. You know, what does that mean? There are different translations talk about this a little bit differently. But what does that mean? Well, I think the verse itself sort of clarifies what... I think it's just a nice, polite way of saying something. If you look at the second half of the verse, I think it kind of helps out. When the author said, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful, I think that implies that Leah was probably not beautiful and of lovely in form. Get it? So Leah's probably not the prettiest of the two daughters, and that's no doubt probably why Jacob was interested in her. And Jacob wants to marry the younger one, but it seems to be that Laban's saying, but I got this older daughter here, you know, I got this older daughter. It's not too unlike Thelma Lou's cousin. Y'all know Thelma Lou from Andy Griffith? Thelma Lou is this cousin that I think we could just about figure out is weak in the eyes. And the Chamber of Commerce is going to have a dance on Friday night, and Thelma Lou's cousin needs a date. Barney and Andy have already got dates, but they got to find somebody for Thelma Lou's cousin. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to it. I think if you slip out and just shut down the recorder, I think you've got... Again, it's a very good sermon, I could tell. That guy's very gifted.
I don't know.
Let's go. I think that's playing right there.